faithful to So thankful to be at Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church again, and thankful for the opportunity to be in the Lord's house anytime, and certainly thankful to be here, and hope and trust you've come praying that the Lord would bless this morning, that what the church stands in need of, what we stand in need of, that the Lord would provide today through His Spirit, and that we would receive comfort through His Word, much like we receive comfort through the singing this morning. Really enjoyed the song service and the selections, and when Brother Tim got up and mistakenly started 381, it really struck a chord with me. I hadn't heard that in quite a long time, and when he asked if I had a song I'd like to hear, I said number 381. So I appreciate him and Brother Graham leading that. If you'll turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, I've spent quite a bit of time in the book of Philippians over the past weeks and months. And it's not the longest book in the Bible. It's not the shortest, but it's certainly not the longest. And yet there is so much that's found in it. And I feel a connection with the Apostle Paul in his dealings with the church at Philippi, in his experiences with them while he was present among them, and certainly in the letter that he wrote them. And in the fourth chapter, it's the last chapter of this book, and it's a wonderful letter of encouragement. There are many places in the Bible to go for encouragement. If you're looking for encouragement, then I would encourage you to go to the book of Philippians, the entire book, and read this and the experiences, see if the experiences that you've had in the church here would resemble what the Apostle Paul felt to the church at Philippi. Now, in the fourth chapter, verse 11 is what I'd like to take as a text this morning. You continue to pray. So the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Now, contextually, you would find that the Apostle Paul is speaking of the natural needs that he had in ministering to the churches, and you can tell that by, if you look in verse 10, when he says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." And the church at Philippi, sent by way of Luke and Timothy, care to the Apostle Paul in his direst circumstances, whether those might have been letters from the church members, which I believe they're probably were some, and probably food, probably clothing, things that the Apostle Paul stood in need of in his imprisonment in Rome. But he transitions to that 11th verse where he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, but I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And then you look at verse 13 and you see how he expands this to mean more so than just material things. He says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then a very famous verse in verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And we must be careful to keep verse 13 in context, right? Otherwise, we expand that into something that is not meant whatsoever. But in context, when he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, relates directly to verse 12, where he says, "I know how to be abased and abound. I know how to be full and to be hungry. I know how to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." So in context, we find that the Apostle Paul says, the way I can be full and be hungry, the way I can be abased and to abound, the way I can suffer need and abound is through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So he says Christ strengthens him in all of those different scenarios. And those are opposite things, right? To be abased means to be low. To abound means to be high. Obviously, to be full and to be hungry, we can relate to that. And then he says, to abound or to suffer need. To have what he believes he needs, and the opposite end of that is to suffer because he doesn't have what he stands in need of. But he says, in all those cases, that I can do all things. So when he abounds, he's able to do all things through Christ. When he suffers need, he's able to do all things through Christ. When he's abased, all things through Christ. When he abounds, all things through Christ. So it's very important contextually to understand verse 13. Now, this isn't, the Apostle Paul didn't write this to the church at Philippi, and it's not preserved in canon of Scripture, just so he could say, it doesn't matter where I am, I can be okay. But it's written for our sakes as well. In fact, the Apostle Paul, I believe in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, says the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Well, that applies to the Apostle Paul's writings to the church at Philippi, especially in verse 11 of chapter 4. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Somebody selected when overwhelmed with doubts and fears. I remember, and Ward would testify to this, you know, we at least we think we knew Dad pretty well, and the songs that he would select prior to going into the pulpit, and he loved I'm But a Stranger Here, Heaven Is My Home. He loved that song. He loved Bless Jesus While in Mortal Flesh, and To Him Who On the Fatal Tree. And every once in a while, he would select that song to be sung. When overwhelmed with doubts and fears, great God, do thou my spirit cheer. Let not mine eyes with tears be fed, but to the rock of ages led. And it was an indicator to us that something was bothering him. Now, whether it was something relative to what he was trying to preach, or whether it was something going on in the church that he tried to pastor, or whether it was something going on with his family, that he was experiencing those doubts and fears. And the song says, when overwhelmed with doubts and fears. You know, that state of being overwhelmed is, well, it's downright frightening. Now, I've been overwhelmed in the Spirit before. I have felt the presence of the Spirit so much that I was struck dumb. I couldn't speak. I couldn't get words out of my mouth. I like that overwhelming, right? You've probably experienced the same thing. I like being overwhelmed in the Spirit, where the Spirit moves so strongly among the people of God that you're overwhelmed with emotion. Your joy is so full that it can't be contained. That's a wonderful place of being overwhelmed. And I'll submit to you that in the reverential fear of God, it's frightening as well. The realization that the presence of God is so overwhelming that there's no doubt that he's there, that he is among us, that he is blessing us immensely, more so than we've ever been blessed before. It's in a reverential sense, very fearful. On the opposite end of that spectrum is what the songwriter says, when overwhelmed with doubts and fears. That's really scary, right? That's really frightful. Just doubts and fears. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know where I need to be. I'm fearful of this, or I'm fearful of that. And I realize there's many scriptures that talk about not fearing, but our mortality is encased in sin, and we fear. I realize that scripture tells us not to fear, and we strive not to fear. And when God blesses us, we overcome our fears, but so many times we're fearful. But to be overwhelmed with doubts and fears. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison. Now, I believe that to the letter of the church at Philippi, he was what they called under house arrest. He was not in chains in a dungeon. Maybe wrong, but I'm thinking that's the case. In 2 Timothy, when he wrote 2 Timothy, he was in chains in a dungeon. And he wrote one of the greatest letters of encouragement to a man who had expressed fear. He said, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel through the power of God." Don't be ashamed. Don't be fearful, Timothy, but be a partaker of those afflictions, knowing that it's by the power of God that those things have come upon you. So Paul says, by way of encouragement, that I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, I believe there's some confusion about what it means to be content. Now, there are two words. One is content or contentment, and one is satisfy or satisfied. And many people will use those interchangeably, and yet there is a very distinct difference between those words. There's a difference in being in a state of contentment, which means that you find yourself in a state of not having the desire towards the needs that you're in. In other words, I may not have everything that I believe that I need, but I'm content with that which I have. This same apostle writes to Timothy in the first letter that he wrote Timothy in the 6th chapter. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And then that's in verse 6. In chapter 6, verse 8, he says, "Therefore, having food and raiment, let us therefore be content." To be content is to be satisfied with that which is placed before you, whether you believe or you would think that there's more to be had, and that's a dangerous spot that I find myself in oftentimes, that there's more to be had, but I'm content with what God has blessed me with. Versus to be satisfied. To be satisfied means there is no more that you feel that you need. Satisfy is one thing, content is the other. So in other words, we can be content in the direst of circumstances, but we can't be satisfied. When we're content in the direst of circumstances, the Apostle Paul's words ring true. That no matter what state I am, whether it's good or bad, high or low, full or empty, whatever state that I am, he says, I've learned to be content. And that's different from being satisfied. You see, there's a lot of aspects of life that we aren't and can't be satisfied with, right? There's a lot of aspects of life that we can't be satisfied with. Now, let me submit this to you. We can be, should be, and are satisfied with the church that Jesus Christ set up in this world. We don't believe that there's something else that we need to do in order to make the church more than what it is today. We are satisfied. We're not just content with the church. Well, I'm content with however it is right now. Maybe it'll get better in the future. No, we're satisfied with the church. There's nothing more that we need. God has given us everything in His church by the hand of Jesus Christ and His establishment of the church, such that there is nothing more than we need in the church of Jesus Christ, even to this day. So in other words, we're satisfied with it. All right? So there's a distinct yet very discreet difference in these words. We don't learn to be satisfied, but we learn to be content. When we're satisfied, we're satisfied. And when I come into the house of God, I experience that. I'm satisfied. I don't want to take anything away from it. I don't want to add anything to it. But there's something that I have to learn, that we have to learn. then in whatsoever state we are, therewith to be content. Now the Apostle Paul brings it down real basic like when he wrote to Timothy. Therefore, having food and raiment, let us therewith, or therefore, be content. So you would think, well, if we've got something to eat, we've got something to wear, then the Apostle Paul says we should be content. But is there not more? Oh, absolutely there's more. He's just saying, by use of an example, that there's contentment that can be found, even if we think, I've got food and I've got clothes on my back. And he says, be content. But prior to that, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain. The Apostle Paul was not a rich man. The Apostle Paul, in fact, in the book of Acts, I believe when he went down, I'm not sure which town, but he stayed in the home of Priscilla and Aquila and even worked. He wrought tents. He made tents to make money, and he stayed in their home. So the Apostle Paul wasn't, by view of the world, a rich man. But the Apostle Paul says that I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. There is an aspect of our lives. Our lives should be a continual learning process, whether it's in our in the secular world, our secular jobs, whether it's in the midst of our families, whether it's in the midst of our friends, in our nation, in our local principalities, or in the church. We're in constant mode of learning, or we should be. The human mind's innate desire or innate makeup of the human mind is to learn. It's to constantly learn, to learn more. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in the third chapter of this book, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That I may know him. He wanted to know him more. He wanted to learn more about him. So he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, don't you wish, I know I do, that no matter what state I find myself to be in, that I could be content? You know, that it would just be a snap of the fingers. I'm content. Well, I'll confess to you that I've been in many places in life and I wasn't content. I wasn't happy with my situation. I wasn't content. Often my prayers were to the Lord to be removed from that situation. And I don't believe there's anything wrong with that. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, his prayer that he gave to I believe Brother Sam Bryant called it the sinner's prayer, which I think is a really good from Matthew chapter 5, not the Lord's prayer from John chapter 17. Or even the Apostle Paul. He prayed three times for that thorn to be removed. And yet the answer every time was, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know what the Apostle Paul's experience when he prayed for the thorn to be removed and the thorn wasn't removed? The scripture says that each time the answer came, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. No, Paul, I'm not removing that thorn. But I'm going to show you something greater than that thorn. And that's my grace. And he says, and it's sufficient for thee. Sufficient grace. So Paul says, well, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Well, he says after that, he said, so I'll glory in my infirmities, right? When he said the thorn wasn't removed, but the grace was sufficient. And that's how God deals with his people to this day. That his grace is sufficient. Paul didn't learn this in and of his own self. He learned contentment through the sufficiency of grace from God Almighty. Then and only then was Paul able to say that, and no matter what state I am, I've learned therewith, or with that state, to be content. To be content, not satisfied, but to be content. And why is that? Why is that? He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He covers a spectrum. You know, it's easy for me to be content when I'm abounding. It's easy. You know how easy it is to be content when you're on the mountaintop? It's easy to be content. There's not much learning in my estimation on the mountaintop when you see what God has done in your life and you're content. But then here comes the valley. Here comes the valley. Okay. I find it hard to be content in the valley. I do. But I know that I can learn that contentment even in the valley. You know, my ordination some 29 years ago, Elder Jerry Cleburne, remember Elder Jerry Cleburne? I mean, old rough cut country preacher. And he was one of my dad's friends, and my dad died about 9 months before I was ordained. I asked him and Elder Bill Walden to deliver my charge. And out of everything that Brother Cleburne said, he told me, he said, Mark, don't be afraid of the valleys. And I remember thinking, how odd. He says, because, and the old country preacher, he says, because it's down in the valleys where the tall corn grows. I remember thinking, what does exactly that mean? And I believe I've learned what it means. Because it's down in the valleys where we learn how to be content. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That tall corn that grows in the valleys, I believe that Brother Cleburne was referencing to the instruction of God, even in the valley, that while we're in the valley, we find that by the sufficiency of God's grace, we can be content. The psalmist David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," right? Psalm 23, "He maketh me lie down in green pastures, leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the pathway of righteousness for his name's sake." You know, the first part of that is really good, isn't it? I mean, that's good. "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." You know what he's saying? The Lord's my shepherd, I'm content. He talks about green pastures. He talks about still waters. He talks about the pathway of righteousness. He talks about the restoration of his soul. That's good. I can get on board with that, Brother Mark. I like that. I can be content with that. But the very next verse says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Oh, Brother Mark, I don't really like that much. I don't like the valley. I don't like that word valley. That word shadow really spooks me. And then he throws that it's the shadow of death. How can we be content in there? He says, "Yea, though." So he's about to show a contrast. He says, "I will fear no evil." "I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Did you notice that "that cup runneth over" happens while he's down in the valley? It didn't happen before the valley. It happened in the valley. How on earth, David? How on earth? Because he said, "Thou art with me." You realize that the Lord is with his people day in and day out, daytime and nighttime, good times and bad times. The Lord is with you. And the Lord instructs you. He instructs us. He guides us. And when we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, He enables us to fear no evil because He makes His presence known to us even in the deepest, darkest, gloomiest valleys of life that we find ourselves in. And even when the table is set for us in the presence of our enemies. Brothers and sisters, our table is continually set in the presence of our enemies. Right? They're all around us. They're after us. They don't like us. He says, yet you anoint my head with oil and my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. David has, I believe, gone beyond the extent of what we would consider to be content. David's on the edge of satisfaction, right? I believe he is. David found himself to be in a place, even in the valley of the shadow of death, that his desire was nothing more than to know that God is with him. That's why he begins the psalm with, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." I'm content. I'm content with the Lord being my shepherd. Aren't we content with the Lord being our shepherd? Is that not, in our lives, the realization of the experience of the Lord being our shepherd enough to find us in a state where we have no wants? We have no wants. Did you realize that when Jesus Christ is in our presence, that our wants dissipate and that we find that we're content in whatever state that we're in? I mean, how many of us have gone into the house of God before? And don't raise your hand, but I'll raise my hand and testify that I've come into God's house before with so many worries, to the extent I was overwhelmed with doubts and fears. And maybe it was a time I'm coming into God's house and I knew that I was to stand before the people of God and preach. I remember thinking, I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't have words. I don't have thoughts. But the same way that it happens when you're in an opposite place of you've studied and you've meditated and the Lord bless you to present a subject, it's the same way when you come in with doubts and fears, worrying about our jobs, worrying about our cities, worrying about our nation, worrying about the world. I mean, we've got a lot to worry about, don't we? We've got a lot that would trouble us, that would cause us to, be like the Apostle Peter when he bid the Lord to come out and walk on the water, that stormy sea of Galilee, when he said, "Bid me come," and the Lord did, and Peter walked on the water. And you think, "Oh my goodness, oh my goodness, what an amazing sight!" And yet, even in the presence of Jesus Christ, as Jesus stood on the water and Peter stood on the water, you know what happened to Peter? He allowed the tempestuous sea to distract him from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happened when he did? He sunk. He sunk. And then you know what he did? Lord, help. Lord, help. And you know what the Lord did? He took him by the hand, and it says they were immediately in the ship, and the ship was immediately on the other side. He went from sinking in the sea to standing on the shore. I'm telling you what, brothers and sisters, we go from sinking in the sea to standing on the shore. And it's because of Jesus Christ. Even when we take our eyes off of him. And when we do, when I take my eyes off of him, I sink. I come in thinking, well, what about this and what about that? I'm worried about this. I'm worried about brother so-and-so. I'm concerned about sister so-and-so. I'm concerned about my job. I'm concerned about this friend. I'm concerned, concerned, concerned. You know what I've done? I've taken my eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I'm doing? I'm sinking. I'm sinking. And there's no contentment to be found in sinking. But the contentment can be found in the presence of Jesus Christ and in the realization that He is there. Lord, help. And He says, I'll help. Just like I always have. Just like I have throughout every point of time in your life. Even when you didn't realize you need help. Even when you didn't call out to me for help. I helped you. I helped you. I'm here. I'm here. It's like when your child wakes up in the middle of the night and terrified by something they dreamed. Or something they thought they saw, then their mind plays tricks. And what do? They call out for mama. Isn't that interesting? They never call out for dad, right? They always call out for mom. Why? Because mama can provide the comfort that they're looking for. Us dads, at least me, maybe this is to my shame, I say, just there ain't nothing here. Go back to sleep. That's what I do. No, but mama goes in and sits on the bed and holds the child and strokes their hair, calms them down, reassures them that they're there and that there's nothing out there, and they go back to sleep. That's just like us and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's just like Peter. Lord, help. There's something there. There's something that's plaguing me. There's something that's overwhelming me. Lord, I need your help. I can't do this. I thought I could. I thought I could do this on my own. But I can't. I can't. I'm weak. I'm tired. I'm scared. I'm overwhelmed with all of this. Lord, help. And He says, I'm here. Woo. I'm here. And He'll cast those doubts and fears aside. And He'll reassure us that His grace is sufficient for us. And that our weakness perfects His strength by showing that we are nothing without Him. That we have no abilities without Him. And then He shows us that. And then we have our eyes on Him. We realize He's my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm content. I'm content in the green pastures. I'm content by the still waters. I'm content in the shadow of the valley of death. I'm content at the table He's prepared in the presence of mine enemies. I'm content as He makes my cup overfloweth. You know, He finishes that psalm with, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know where you find, at least for me, the greatest contentment in life is when you're assembled in the house of the Lord. Because you see, if the preacher's preaching, he's putting forth Jesus Christ in front of you and reminding you He's still there. He's always been there, and He always will be there. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So you see, contextually, it's not about the fact that we're clever enough to learn how to be content. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ is there and that through Him we learn contentment. How do you think David was able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I'm content? That's what that means. I shall not want. I'm content. The Lord's my shepherd, I'm content. It's through Him who strengthens us. In fact, in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, he says, in verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. And that word conversation means your life, your daily walk. It doesn't just mean as we talk to one another. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, I believe, he says, for our conversation is in heaven. You know what that means? The place of our citizenship, the place of our life. So when he says, let your conversation be without covetousness, he's saying, be content. Don't be covetous, be content. Covetousness is the opposite of content. It's always saying, I want, I need. So he says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Be content with what you have. Now again, I'll confess to you, sometimes that's really hard. Okay, so don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that I walk around in this grand state of contentment every day. Just talk to Sister Carol. She'll tell you real quick how discontent I can be. So he says, be content with such things as you have. Then he gives the reassurance of why. He says, for he has said, who's he? It's Jesus Christ. For he has said, I will never leave thee. I'll never leave you. That means he'll never be outside of our presence in this time world. And then he says, nor forsake you, which means he won't leave us behind. Okay? So he says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. All right? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's an exhortation from the Apostle Paul to us. Let our lives be with absent of covetousness, be content with what we have, because, here's the reason why, because he said, I'll never leave thee. The understanding of our hearts and minds, if the understanding of our hearts and minds are such that the simple realization that the Lord is with me brings the ultimate state of contentment to the child of God, to the extent that they are not covetousness, or they are not covetous, and that we are content with what God has given us. We're content. Now, let me leave you with two more verses from the Psalms. And this is more in regards to being satisfied. Remember I said how we're satisfied with the church, that there's nothing, that state of satisfaction means there's no learning to be satisfied. And when we're satisfied, there's nothing that we seek after, nothing that we long for. Well, we're content, but I want to give you a couple of verses that show you that we can also be satisfied. Because there's something about being satisfied. There's something about being in a state where you think there's nothing I want. Being content means, well, I'm happy with what I have, but I wouldn't mind if something else would happen and I'd have something more. Psalms 132 is the first one. Psalms 132, verse 13. He says, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. Now that's prophetic of the church. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest. Now this is talking about the church. Remember, we're satisfied with the church. The Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. He said, this is the place of my desire. It's the church. Remember, the Apostle Paul quoted another Psalms in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, where it says, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren, And in the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. That's the Lord Jesus Christ sitting in the congregation of the saints, singing praises to God and enabling us to sing those same praises to God to the extent that God is satisfied. By the way, God's not content. God's either satisfied or he's not satisfied. So when Jesus Christ sings in our presence, God is satisfied. Why? Because the Lord of glory is singing praises to his name. That's why I believe that the song service is just as much part of the worship services as the other parts of the worship services, because if Jesus Christ is in our presence and singing praises to God, that must be worship, must it not? That must be worship. And God's pleased. He's satisfied with that. He says, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I've desired it. Then he says, I will abundantly bless her provision. Abundantly bless. We're not talking about just being content. He's talking about an abundance of blessings as provision to the house of God. And he says, and I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will satisfy. You see, we didn't find it. He gave it. And he satisfies with it. That's the church of Jesus Christ today. Now, one last one, and this is over in the 16 or 17. Let me go turn to it real quick. Let's go, let's start. It's Psalm 17. It's the last two verses. Well, it's hard to start, but we'll do it. Well, let's go back a couple of verses. He says in verse 9, from the wicked that oppresses me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about, they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps and have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Verse 13, arise, O Lord, and disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. So David says, it's really bad, Lord, and I'm praying to you that you would disappoint him, that you would turn their faces, that you would cast them down, which is thy sword, which is the way you deal with the wicked of this world. He said, cast them down. David's seeking contentment, right? Verse 14, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasures, they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. David says, I don't want to be like them. He said, this is their lot, is this world. Their desire is these things that David says, I don't desire. So David finding contentment in the Lord, and it's another aspect of that, when we find contentment in the Lord, we don't desire these other things of the world. But then he goes from contentment to satisfaction. He says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now, back to Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, after he says our conversation is in heaven, he says, from whence cometh the Lord, who will change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. He says, I'll behold thy face in righteousness. I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Brothers and sisters, there's coming a time. Contentment is only for this world. Contentment is just for the here and the now. It's just for our lives. It's just for our day-to-day existence. I learn to be content with in whatsoever state I am in, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's coming a time when we'll set contentment aside and we'll move to a state of divine, complete satisfaction. And that's in the morning to end all mornings. When we behold his face in righteousness, we'll be satisfied when we awake with his likeness. I don't know what heaven will be like. I don't. There's not enough verses in the Bible to really give a detailed insight into heaven. The Apostle John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we'll be like him. And David says, and when I'm that way, I'll be satisfied. And I've had people say, what do you think heaven's going to be like? And that's a hard, you think that's an easy question. That's a hard question to answer. What's heaven going to be like? What's it going to, what are we, all this? As a child especially, what are we going to do? We're going to be there eternally? What are we going to do? That we worry about things like that. But you know what? The scripture says we're going to set contentment aside and we're going to put on satisfaction. So I may not know every aspect of what heaven's going to be like, but I know this. I'll be made in his likeness and I'll be satisfied and no more need for contentment. But while we live in this world, may God give us grace, because that's what we need to learn in whatsoever state we are to be content. May he richly bless and keep you is my prayer. Come ahead, Brother Jeff.